just very grateful to God for all that he's doing in a lot of your lives. I'm very grateful to God what he's done in the life of my family and friends. Very grateful to God for what he's doing in this church. This morning, we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at a transformed man, Peter, which we've seen the past 2 weeks, and I'm going to look a little deeper at Peter. We're also going to look at the end of chapter 2 because Pastor Mark taught on chapter 2 and ran out of time and didn't quite get the last section of that chapter, so we're going to look at that. Of course, we're going to have communion today. This is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be looking at chapter 2. We'll be looking at chapter 3 of Acts, so you might turn there right now to Acts chapters 2 and 3. Just open your Bible up right in that area, and we'll put in and see what God has for us this morning. I believe what God has for us this morning is he's desiring to bring transformation to a lot of you. Could I ask you a question? How many here would like to have some transformation in your life? Whoa, that was a pretty good response. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you should have. You might be surprised to know just how many believers live, at least some of the time, in their past, weighed down and burdened with the failures and sins that they've committed in past times. They struggle often with shame and with guilt, and they can go through life with this gnawing sense of self-condemnation and regret about something that's happened in the past. And these people that carry this, they often feel inwardly flawed. In fact, it's not surprising when they say, and these people say this, and you may have said this in the past, "God, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with me." I remember a few years ago, a lady came in for an evening prayer appointment, and she was so overwhelmed, so emotional, so utterly beside herself that she could barely speak. And she cried and she cried, and she just looked down on the floor and couldn't get out what was wrong until finally she did get out what was wrong. And she said that 30 years prior, in a moment of a terrible weakness, she had been unfaithful to her husband. And she had carried a great sense of shame for all those 30 years. She understood the beauty of marriage, the sanctity of marriage. She understood the holiness of marriage. She understood how God held marriage to the highest degree. And she was able, this woman was able to receive God's forgiveness. She knew God forgave her because she confessed the sin over and over and kept confessing it over and over. But she could not forgive herself. She couldn't forgive herself. And she felt bound and was desperate to be free. You see, these things that can last for a moment can have lasting, that it takes place from what have lasting consequences. And she was suffering from this sense of shame and sense of guilt. Well, we've been looking at a man who had a monumental failure. We've been looking at Peter, who denied Jesus when Jesus most needed a friend. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and after the last denial, Luke tells us that he fled outside and he wept bitterly. Now, Peter could have spent the rest of his life grieving over his failures. And you and I, we can spend the rest of our lives grieving over something we've done that we shouldn't have done, some failure, some place that we messed up, something that we regret, whatever it might be that causes us to look back and wince. We can live there if we want. But I'm telling you this morning that Peter decided that that's not where he wanted to live. And I suspect, and I've said this before, that when he ran outside and wept bitterly, he probably crawled under a rock and was going to live under this rock for the rest of his life, lamenting this great betrayal of Jesus when Jesus most needed him. But you know what? He didn't. Peter chose to receive God's forgiveness and to forgive himself and then to be filled with the Holy Spirit and become a transformed man. And this is what God wants to do for every single one of you. God wants you to leave the past behind. Philippians 3, Paul writes, I urge you, I exhort you to leave the past behind and press forward into the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you are lamenting the past? How many of you are grieving the past? How many of you are stuck in the past and, oh, only what if, and I wish I could have done that, or why did he do that, or why did she do that, and I just wish things could change. They can change. Today, you can just let it all go, because all of your sin, for those of you who have asked Christ into your life, all of your sins, we sing it every day in almost every song, all of your sins, they're under the blood of Christ, they are forgiven, and more than that, both Jeremiah and the writer to Hebrews says, your sins are not only forgiven, God forgets them. How many of you really believe that God has forgotten that big thing in your past that you can't get over? Well, if God's forgotten, you should just let it go. Amen? You should let it go. What is it that you lament? Just say today, as Peter did, God, I'm going to receive your forgiveness, and I'm going to forgive myself. And then there's one other thing that happened to Peter. The other thing that happened to Peter took place on the day of Pentecost. He was baptized. He was immersed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what transforms you. You leave the past behind. You trust God that he's forgiven and forgotten your sins. You receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit into your life, and you walk as a transformed person. How many would like that this morning? I'm just going to ask God just right now. I'm going to ask God, and maybe you could just like hold your hands out wherever you are in your pew. I'm going to ask God just to fill us this morning with his Spirit. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us. And like Peter, that all of us can be transformed, God, that we would not keep self-analyzing what's gone on with us in the past, keep worrying about how we're doing even today, but God, that we could be set free. And I pray that your Spirit would come upon Little Church by the Sea. You would fill us as a body, and you would fill us as individuals, God. And that your Holy Spirit, God, would so completely change us and transform us, just like Peter, God, that we could walk out of this place today free, not trapped by what's taken place in the past. We leave the past behind. I just prophesy that this morning for so many of you. Just leave your past behind. It's all taken care of by God. Leave it all behind. And step forward into the life and light of Christ and into a brand new life for yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you might remember when I introduced the book of Acts to us a couple weeks back, I gave you a description of the Christian life. I said the Christian life is this. The Christian life is yielding and surrendering yourself to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to live through you. And the reason that we need the Holy Spirit so badly is we just aren't able to live the Christian life ourselves. If you try and try and try to live the Christian life, I guarantee you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it with self-effort. You're not going to make it with how smart you are. You're not going to make it because you've been a Christian a long time. You're going to make it because God lives through you. The Holy Spirit lives through you. That's how you're going to make it. And for those of us, and this I gave this message a few weeks back, for those of us who are performance-based, we derive our self-worth by how we perform, it doesn't work in the Christian life. The Christian life only works when you step back and say, God, live through me. Live through me. It doesn't mean that God doesn't take your talents and your gifts and who you are, because he does. Each one of you are a little bit different. He takes who you are. You may be a great musician, you may be a great artist, you may be a great athlete. He'll take that and he'll use that for his glory. But you can't live the Christian life, and neither could Peter. Peter stood up at the Last Supper and said, when Jesus said, you're all going to run off, you're all going to leave me, Peter said, not me. I'm not going to do that. And he was the first one to do it, because you can't do it in your own strength. Only God can live the Christian life through you. And all he's saying to you and to me is just open up your heart. Open up your arms wide and watch me live through you and bring amazing transformation. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, just less than 2 months later, is standing in the streets of Jerusalem giving a strong, bold message to the very people that crucified Christ and leads 3,000 of them into a saving faith. It's Peter who looks at the lame man and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. As I was thinking about that last night, had Peter had some silver and gold, he could have given it to that man. But it's just like all the things of this world, all those things that we think we need. He could have given silver and gold, and there would have been a temporary happiness for that lame man. But that's all that silver and gold does, is give temporary happinesses. That's all that alcohol does, is give temporary happiness. That's all that drugs do, is give temporary happiness. It's all that sex does, is give temporary happiness. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. Here's some of God. Amen. Take some of God and rise up and walk. It's Peter that speaks that. And it's Peter who, when the lame man is healed and the crowd just goes, what a wonderful man, Peter deflects the praise and says, it's all God. I had nothing to do with this. In fact, Peter is absolutely astonished over what God's doing in his life. And so what does Peter decide to do? He gives a second riveting message in chapter 3. And just as bold as he can be, speaks straight to their hearts about their need for Christ. All right. I want to look at the end of Peter's message in Acts 2. So if you turn there for a minute, we're going to look at the end of his message, and then we're going to look at the church in its purest form. I want us to get a feel. I want us to get a feel for the power of God. Why words that are spoken? Why God uses voice? Why Jesus was called the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Jesus called the Word? Because words communicate. Jesus is called the Word because the Father communicated to the world, to the earth, through his Son. He called him the Word. Jesus speaks to us. And if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus, who is the Word, who speaks to us about what real life is all about. So Peter gives this message, and Mark Ellis spoke a lot about this message, but he didn't get quite to the end. And I want to look at it for a second. In chapter 2, I want to put in at verse 36 at the end of chapter 2, but the last third, we're going to look at that now. And I want you to see what God does. I want you to see how God anoints Peter, and that when there's an anointing on the Word of God, that there are tremendous results. In verse 36, Peter has spoken to the crowd, told them they've crucified the Lord of glory, but that he's been raised from the dead, and that they, the apostles, are all witnesses of this. And he concludes his message by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, without any doubt, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." This isn't the same Peter. This isn't the same Peter. He says, "You crucified this one who is both Lord and Christ." Now, notice the reaction. I'm going to go ahead and read down the next four or five verses, but notice what happens. "Now when they," the crowd, "heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Brothers, what shall we do? They've got it. They've heard it. They've realized this tremendous sin that's taken place. They were part of the crucifixion of Christ. What in the world do we do now? And just what would have happened had Peter said, "There's nothing you can do"? Just think of the graciousness and the forgiveness and the love of God, that he can take what's happened that these people were a part of and have the grace for them to actually be forgiven. And this is what Peter said to them in verse 38. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is as clear a verse of how to become a Christian as there is in your entire New Testament. How do you become a Christian? You hear the word of God, spoken as Peter did, and you respond how? Number one, you repent. Well, what does the word repent mean? It means you turn from your old life. You realize that your old life needs to change. And you realize you're able to receive now new life. You're able to receive new life. You receive that new life through repentance and by forgiveness. And so Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism is an outward demonstration of what's taken place inside somebody's life. Baptism reveals Christ going under the water, signifying his death, and the person being baptized, Christ coming out of that water with that person being baptized, symbolizing his resurrection and new life, symbolizing that that person has received Christ into their life, and they are receiving a brand new life, and then the Holy Spirit comes and fills him, fills her, whoever it might be. Last week we had, almost 20 people baptized. You could feel the glory of God. You could feel the presence of the Lord. You could feel the light of heaven as each one of those went into the water and they came out. They came out into fresh, new life. I'm just wondering this morning, how many of you are weary of your old life? I'm just wondering, how many of you are still struggling with the guilt and shame and the self-condemnation of days past? Regrets, problems that you can't get over. I'm wondering here, how many of you this morning, you would like a brand new life? I'm wondering how many of you today, you may have been coming to church for years, but you've never felt like this. You've never felt like God has given me a new life and God wants to fill me with his Holy Spirit and God wants to transform me. I don't want to be a church goer anymore and have that all that there is. I want to have a passionate, real, loving, awesome relationship with a living God. I want to bury my old life. I just want it to go. I want it to end. I want a fresh start this morning. The book of Acts is a book of fresh starts. It's a book of God's transforming power, especially these first three chapters. God transforming an entire people and God bringing fresh and new life. I'm wondering this morning, who here wants that new life? Who here, had they stood in the streets of Jerusalem and heard Peter's message, would say, I want that. I am tired of my old life. I'm tired of trying to satisfy something in my life, and I keep doing it over and over, and there is no lasting satisfaction. I want to walk with God. I want to know God. I want to be transformed. Just wondering this morning, well, I know there's some here this morning that want that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask if everybody would just bow their head and close your eyes for a moment. Bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask, while everybody's head's bowed and everybody's eyes closed, that if that's you I'm talking to, you want new life. You want to leave that old life behind. You're tired of living in the past. You're tired of trying to fill that void in your heart with all kinds of other stuff that only God can fill. You're asking God to transform you and change you. And you're willing to say, Lord, I will turn from my old life. I want to give my life to you. And I want to know you and love you for the rest of my days. I want to know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven and receive eternal life. If that's you, if today is the day God is calling you, while every head's bowed and every eye is closed, I'd just like you to raise your hand straight up. All right, there's about 10 hands that went up. Lord, I seal these people who've just raised their hand. Their hands are all, there's some with two hands up. Lord, I seal these people into your kingdom. And just as Peter put out the call to them and they received new life, I now, God, bless you for all those who just raised their hand and have received fresh new life. God, I consecrate them to you. I give them to you. I thank you that today was the day for them of new life, of transformation, of walking out of this building, not weighed down with their past. That this is a day of freedom and new life for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, most of you didn't see who raised their hands, but I think we ought to give them a round of applause. You had your head down, but God didn't have his head down. God saw all the hands went up, and I don't know how many there were because I didn't count them all, but there was a bunch. And so I give you praise, God, for all those who just responded. All right. Verse 40 is an interesting verse. After talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 39, it says that Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wow, if it's a perverse generation back then, what is this generation today? I'm asking myself then. So then those who received the word at Little Church by the Sea were about a dozen. No, those who received the word back then were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls. And by the way, if you've not been baptized, we need to get it done really soon. So come and see Jeff or myself, and we'll see that we do that. All right. Now, I'm going to look briefly at this, what I consider as a pastor, to be the most beautiful passage found in the entire New Testament on what the church should look like. What is the quintessential church? Did I say that right? Quintessential church. Something like that. What is church at its best? Here it is. Here are the ingredients. Here are the characteristics of church at its best. Verse 42. This is what happened. Now, how many were saved on this day of Pentecost? How many were saved on this day? Do you know? 3,120. Because there were 120 in the upper room. Now, they may have been saved, but how many were really saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? 3,120. What did those 3,120 do after they were baptized? This is what they did. Verse 42. This is my life verse. This is the verse of all verses in the Bible that I probably think about and read more and then pray, God, will I see this in my lifetime? Will I see this? Verse 42. And the 3,120, I'm just saying that, they were continually devoting themselves. They were dedicating themselves. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's to the Word of God. And to fellowship. That is, they pursued each other in relationship and real love. And that is the greatest need in the church worldwide today, is that believers find each other and love each other. We just don't go to meetings together, but we actually start loving and finding connection one with another on a level we've never known before. So they devoted themselves to this apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to building relationship, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which includes both eating meals together and the Lord's Supper. And they, in those days, they would have meals together and they would have the Lord's table, which is set out here before us, and we'll take in just a minute, every meal. Every meal, we're told by church history, every meal they would have the Lord's table at the end of the meal. And then also to prayer. They prayed constantly as a church. Now, notice the result. Notice the result that takes place when you give yourself to the Word of God, to building relationships, to prayer, and to spending time with each other in eating. Notice what took place. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This is not socialism and this is not communism. This is people who so fell in love with each other, who so cared for each other, they genuinely were willing to sell off a piece of property to help somebody who was in need. It was voluntary love. I'm going to help my brother. I'm going to help my sister. They're hurting. I'm going to do something. And I see this in our church a lot. I see people in our church wanting to help each other. And Dale Geary, yesterday at the men's breakfast, gave a testimony that his life was changed by men in this church who helped him when his house slid in the 1978 Bluebird, the bad slide they had back then. I think 26 houses were lost. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking the meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In other words, you could just write a great big R-E-A-L over all of these verses. Everything is real. It's not phony. You know, it's not like somebody said to me, I think I'll start a cell group. I said, don't call it a cell group. Just call people to come to your house for dinner. Just make it a love time, a connection time. The cell group just sounds like another program in the church. Everything that happened in Acts chapter 2, there are no programs, there are no methods, there is no technology, there are no tracts, there are no pamphlets, there's nothing, just God. That's what we need. We need a lot of God, and we need a lot of each other. We need a lot of God in our lives, And we need to find each other. That's the hard part. God's easy to love. It's each other that's a little challenging. But that's the best part, is where you love people when they're challenging to you. That's the part God loves. Day by day, one mind, breaking bread, glad, happy, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And they sent out hundreds of teams into the city to get people to come to church. That's not what it says. They were praising God, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we're really the church, everyone, people are going to rush into this place. Every person on the face of the earth is looking for love. The bars last night were filled with people looking for love. People were taking drugs, looking for love. People were in all kinds of sexual relationships, looking for love. But the only real love you'll find is found in Christ. And the only love that will fill that emptiness in your heart once and for all and forever is found in Christ, not in anything this world has to offer. I know I've tried most of it. And I am so grateful to God for what he's done. We're going to take communion now. I pray we'll take it with a great sense of hope that God can bring transformation to Little Church by the Sea. As good as it is now, it can get better. Thank you for listening.